Morning this morning. Oh, I love it. I had a chance to sit outside with my coffee and admire my roses and just enjoy the beautiful morning and spend some time in prayer. Well, if you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45, we're going to continue our story. While you're turning there, I'm going to read something as you're going there. His eyes dart from side to side through a pair of thick black frames as if he doesn't know where to look. The camera's lens watches him alone, so in the view of history, it's impossible to say what he's trying to see. Maybe the judge, stoic and perched to his left, maybe his family still reeling and raw, and tear-stricken in the wooden pews of a Dallas courtroom, suddenly emptied with the verdict delivered. Or maybe he's just looking for the right words, hoping they'll come to him now, with every remaining observer focused on him and what he was about to say. Brant Jean steadies his trim, athletic frame, scoots his chair toward the microphone, and releases a deep exhale. In the world outside, the 4 minutes that would make him famous, everyone already knows his family's story. By the time he opens his mouth, everyone has already heard everything they need to hear on talk radio or cable news or even YouTube, already decided how to feel and how everyone else should feel too. The trial that brought him here marked a rare moment of unity in a nation starved for it, a moment when Americans could rise together in certainty. In communal condemnation, Mr. Jean, an unseen lawyer, tells the 18-year-old, "The floor is yours." For a moment, just a small moment, his eyes stare down at the accused, former police officer Amber Geiger. Then they stare straight ahead, as if what's about to be said is not something between two people, but between him and God. "I don't want to say twice, or for the 100th time," he begins, shaking his head from side to side, "what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you already know that, but I just," and then he paused, his voice quivers. He pauses and sighs and looks down toward the floor. He sits up in the black leather chair. "If you truly are sorry, I know, and I can just speak for myself, I know I can forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you too." Brant tugs on the collar of his purple paisley dress shirt right where his pink tie hangs just below his top button. "Again, I'm speaking for myself, not on behalf of my family," he continues, "but I love you, just like anyone else." Soon his voice cracks. He clicks his tongue a couple of times, opening his mouth to speak without finding the words until he does. He tells her she should give her life to Christ and continues, "I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad on you." Brant takes one more deep breath through his nose. With his left hand, he wipes a tear from his eye. Now his gaze turns towards the judge. He says, "I don't know if this is possible," he says, "but can I give her a hug, please?" He taps his hand against the top of the witness stand and sniffles. He says again, "Please?" "Yes," the judge says, and he does. It's an incredible story. When I was first following this story a few years ago, when it hit the news, I was just shocked at the forgiveness of this brother that the police officer accidentally killed. And what an amazing testimony of grace and mercy and of forgiveness. Clearly, he worked through the process before he faced this police officer who accidentally killed his brother. You know, the other day, Okay, now let me dial down a little bit. Today is a very sobering message. It's on forgiveness, if you haven't figured it out. The other day, I was kind of playing around in the backyard, pulling weeds and stuff. And I was just enjoying the sunshine. And when I was pulling the weeds, I didn't think anything of it. Like, I was going after the thistles and, you know, just everything kind of cleaned things up. And you know, reaching after those things from time to time, you feel a little prick here and there, but you don't think anything of it. And I just continued to do the weeding and enjoying the afternoon. And then that later on that day, I noticed my finger was feeling a little sore, and I didn't have my glasses, but I just like, boy, that's kind of weird. And I just kind of shrugged it off. I ignored it. I ignored this little thing. Then didn't think anything of it again until the next day when I woke up. I'm like, oh man, like that's really bothering me. And then I see it's red and infected, and clearly I got a splinter or a sliver or something or a thorn in my finger. And see, I ignored it, and it got worse, and then I had to actually deal with it until I had to pull it out. I'm wondering if unforgiveness works that way. Of course, I'm reducing it to a simple little illustration, but, you know, when we experience pain, and we all do, and, you know, maybe we've even been the cause of that pain, and we know that, but, you know, some people have this uncanny ability to just ignore it and just, like, carry on, and others don't, and, you know, and then it stays there, and this pain turns into a little irritation or an aggravation. Then it grows into something more like bitterness and resentment. And because of that, then distance starts to happen, right? Where you tend to want to ignore the person with which you have this bitterness or anger or whatever as it grows. Proximity matters when it comes to forgiveness. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But today, the power of forgiveness that can lead to restoration is a marvel of God's grace. And I know for a fact, well, I shouldn't say that. My hunch is every one of us here has been hurt and hurt deeply. And so where I want this message to go today is how can we address healing these deep wounds? And is there something that we can learn from the story of Joseph? And I think there is. And my encouragement for you today, if something has just popped into your mind of something or of someone that you need to forgive, may you look and be inspired and encouraged by the story of Joseph today. See, the story today is going to bring us to the great reveal moment where he gets to, you know, the charade is done. All the acting is over. Joseph, yes, he's wearing the Egyptian clothing and he's carrying on in number two of all of Egypt, and he's doing really well. And in fact, what's interesting to me in the text that we're going to read in 45 is he even tells his brothers he is the father to Pharaoh. How could that be? I want to explain that when we get there. But there's lots of lessons that we can learn when it comes to the power of forgiveness and the healing that can happen when we do forgive. Let's look at Genesis 45. Everybody can look down, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. And we're going to build the first point where healing and forgiveness begins when we face our deep wounds and not ignore them. When we face them. Then Joseph could not control himself. Now, last week, Jonah preached on this repentance story of Judah. And just an incredible little narrative there. If you've missed that, I encourage you to go back and catch it. But then Joseph could not control himself. Before all those who stood by him, he cried, "Make everyone go out from me. Clear the room, please." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Verse 2, and he wept aloud. so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, here's the big moment. It's like he takes off the mask, right? Or he takes off the glasses. Clark Kent, now Superman, or vice versa, right? It's me, I'm your brother. Can you just imagine this moment? The brothers who were wanting to kill him, they were so bitter against him, they couldn't even talk to him. And here he is years later, weeping out loud, I am Joseph. And he says, is my father still alive? But his brothers, for good reason, what does the text say? They could not answer him, for they were dismayed, gobsmacked, flabbergasted. I can't stop saying those words from a few weeks ago, by the way. But they were dismayed at his presence. You know, just in that moment, all their jaws hit the ground and said, what? They're completely speechless. Now, throughout the whole story up to this point, we've learned about all the injustice that Joseph had gone through, everything that he endured. And I can imagine during that whole entire time, he was asking the question, why? All this injustice, all this pain that he was suffering through, bottling up all that emotion for over a decade, carrying the weight of the pain and the heartache, all bottled up, and it's soon to be let all out. It's going to all come out. Many might see this emotional outburst by Joseph as a moment of weakness, and I'm just looking at him saying, dude, it's just normal. This is not a moment of weakness. This is a moment of healing. It's just human emotion coming up to the forefront after being bottled in for so long. This is the beginning of a redemptive moment in his family and in the scripture. And we should take notice and we should learn from this response. Joseph and his family, this is where grace breaks through and the damage of deep wounds are getting the ointment that it needs to heal. By asking everyone to leave, why was he doing this? Like, why ask everybody to get out when everybody can hear anyway? Well, I think it's the privacy of the moment. I think there's a lesson here when it comes to forgiveness. It's a one-on-one thing. You know, I don't think it was necessary for everyone to be staying in the room and then pointing to his brothers and you say, you want to know what I'm forgiving? You want to know what these guys did to me? You have no idea. He didn't do that. He probably felt it to expose all this injustice, but he chose not to. Everyone get out. This is just between me and my brothers. He could have shamed them. He had the opportunity to rub it in their faces. He had every opportunity to do that, but true forgiveness is full of grace. And he told everybody to get out. This is a deep, amazing moment of the beginning of restoration and reconciliation that was happening. See, genuine forgiveness doesn't parade the sins before others. Doesn't do that. You don't have to tell everyone what has been done to you. In fact, 1 Peter comes to my mind when love what? Covers a multitude of sins, not throws it out for the world to see. This is the Christian response. This is the power of the gospel that affords us in our lives to make things right. It's a deeply personal moment. It's one reason. I think another reason is very practical as well. We know that there in the culture of the time, there was socially acceptable relationships and there were challenges between ethnic groups, and it was no different between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. And Joseph, being second in command of all of the nation of Egypt, can you imagine how defensive all the people that served Joseph would be if they find out that the people in front of them unjustly treated him? I would get defensive. He's one of my friends. So I think part of getting them out of the room was to protect his brothers as well from reprisal. Very, very practical in my point, the way that I see it. This is a very vulnerable and tender moment at this time. His reaction, I think, is fully authentic. It's unscripted and, of course, very loud. Everyone outside the room can hear him weeping. Remember, all that bottled up emotion. And also, if I can just remind you, in a few chapters previous, when he first met his brothers, he wept also. But where did he do it? Yeah, he disappeared. I was just like, give me a minute. And then he disappeared into that room. And then he cried. And then he came back after collecting himself. And then he addressed his brothers. So two times previous to this, he kept it all bottled in and he went into a private room and wept. Here, he's just letting it all out. He's letting it all out. And his brothers sat there in stunned silence. Joseph now refers to Jacob as my father. The charade is over. He's referring to my dad. He's like, I am Joseph. Is my dad alive? Can you imagine? Every one of us can say that we've been hurt by others. In fact, many of us have had some tender moments over some coffee and we've been able to share some of those things. And I'm thankful you feel open enough to share with me these things. So I know that there's deep hurts, feeling of betrayal is out there. And that betrayal kind of like causes us, do I trust this person? Do I not trust this person? And that's what betrayal does. You know, then you got rejection. When we feel rejected by others, you never feel like, am I going to be accepted in this place? You know, there's the byproduct of that. And then the injustice, if you've ever experienced any kind of injustice, then you just like get cynical and skeptical of everything, which is like a bitter thing to do. All these things linger if we don't forgive. They're like that little thorn in my finger, if left unaddressed, will grow and fester. Pain like this is kind of hard to talk about. It's even harder to heal from, and I know that. We might try to minimize it, convincing ourselves that, it doesn't really matter. I'll just let it go, push it down, and keep going. Sometimes I actually think that works for some people, and that is like a superpower in my opinion. It's incredible that you have the ability to do that, but it's not very common. Unhealed wounds just don't disappear. They find ways to surface, and it comes up in ugly, ugly things like fear, bitterness, disappointment, isolation, exhaustion, and so on. But healing begins when we stop carrying these burdens alone. God invites us to bring our pain to Him, to acknowledge our hurt honestly before Him, and to let His grace work in places we never thought possible. When we open ourselves to the gospel and gospel-centered thinking, healing begins and our wounds can become, catch this, testimonies to God's glory. Testimonies to God's glory. They can be reminders that even our deepest suffering, God is still at work. So, here's a question. How do we face it? How do we face those deep hurts without letting them destroy us? You know, these are great questions. And my plea is for us to listen. And yes, it's kind of a heavy blanket right now because we're all probably thinking about those things that we've been hurt. But recognize, I think, first, that we need to be healed from them through Christ. Before we can truly forgive, we must acknowledge, of course, the depth of our wounds. Joseph could not have ignored his pain. And I would ask and say, neither should you. Scripture calls us to bring our brokenness before God. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. It promises in Scripture in Psalm 147:3. True healing begins when we allow Christ to do his work in us. Instead of holding on to these bitter roots, let him heal those broken wounds. Everyone grieves differently, and I know that for sure. Even I have grieved differently over the years, where I've responded to different things differently. But I believe we need to let ourselves grieve and process deep wounds through the same thing, through the lens of Scripture, rather than burying it and ignoring it. How do we do that? How do we look at things through the lens of Scripture? Well, I could make this an entire sermon itself, but I won't. I'm just going to give you two things. First of all, we have to bring it to God in prayer. Joseph spent years pondering, praying over his circumstances before reaching a place of forgiveness, I'm sure. This is instructive for us. We also are invited to bring our hurts to God. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on him, or in some translations, it even says anxiety. Cast all our anxiety on him, all our burdens, all our worries, all our cares, all our pain. Cast them on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Prayer is a powerful first step in surrendering our deep wounds to Christ and allowing him to guide us towards some kind of transformational thinking about our circumstances and then healing our hearts and redeem the circumstances. The last thing before I move on is that forgiveness through the power of the gospel. We must recognize that we are indeed sinners and Christ forgave us. If we are withholding forgiveness, Scripture says, how can Christ forgive you? Right? How can Christ forgive me if I'm not willing to forgive others? We are all indeed broken. This is a broken and sinful world. We all are in desperate need of forgiveness for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we recognize that there is nothing in and of ourselves that we can earn God's forgiveness, we become incredibly dependent on Christ, solely dependent on Jesus Christ to forgive us, to pay the price for our sins so that we can indeed be forgiven. And we recognize that because of my lostness, because of my depravity, and that I have been forgiven, that I want to be free to forgive others in the same way. As we bring our deep wounds to God and open our hearts to the healing only he can forgive, something else begins to happen in our hearts. He's reshaping us to see our lives and our circumstances differently. The pain, yes, the betrayal, and confusion sometimes just doesn't disappear when we do that forgiveness. But in God's hands, it is possible to gain a new perspective about them. This is exactly what we see in Joseph's life. He didn't just find healing. He came to understand that even in the darkest parts of his life, God is at work, which leads us to the second point of healing and forgiveness. Let God make sense of our pain. Let God make sense of it. Look at Joseph's response when he starts to explain to his brothers who are gobsmacked, their jaws are on the ground, they're speechless, and look at what Joseph says next in verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, come here. Remember, proximity matters in forgiveness. And they came near and he said, I'm your brother, Joseph. Now, you got to remember, everybody's out of the room except for the brothers and him, right? I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. Why do you think he said that in that way? It was intimate knowledge between him and his brothers to prove who he is. There's no charade here. That's done. He revealed something that was between him and his brothers that only they knew. So can you imagine they're sitting there, I'm your brother, is my dad alive? I'm like, yeah, right. I'm the guy you sold into slavery. It's like, oh, it is him. Jaw hits the ground. Can you imagine the welling up of emotions of the brothers now? It's like, ugh, like, is it getting warm in here? Because, it's warm. Are you finding it warm? Because I'm finding it warm. You know, because now everything is exposed. He's revealing intimate knowledge to his brothers. So I can imagine at this point, they're afraid. But Joseph doesn't come at them with anger here. Did you notice that? He doesn't come ready for revenge. You notice that? He doesn't come wanting to expose everything that they've done. Do you notice that? True forgiveness is happening here. True restoration is beginning. Instead, he gently invites them to come closer, like when a child who disobeys his parents and the parents hug them. That tender moment is happening here. True forgiveness and restoration. We're seeing it right. It's unfolding for us in Scripture, and this is instructive for us. This is an invitation full of grace. Joseph doesn't make his brothers grovel for forgiveness. You notice that? He's the one who takes the first steps towards his brothers, towards the offenders. Do you notice that? He's not acting like a ruler that can flex his muscles. Do you notice that? He's acting like a brother who wants restoration. That's so much like God. Even when we failed, he invites us to come close. Not to crush us, but to restore us. While yet we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Joseph says, I am Joseph whom you've sold into Egypt. He's not rubbing it in. He's just confirming who he is. Something that intimate knowledge that only two of them know. That's huge to me. He doesn't downplay what happened, by the way. He doesn't say, forget about it. I'm sure he didn't mean it. He still calls a spade a spade. You sold me. That was wrong. Just so everybody knows, just so we're clear. He doesn't minimize the sin. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But he doesn't leave them drowning in their own guilt, which is another important lesson when it comes to restoration and forgiveness. Boy, his forgiveness goes deep. Yeah, he says, you know what? I am over it. And this kind of frees them up from the shame that they can wallow in. And he starts to rebuild their trust with him. It's the kind of forgiveness that heals. It's very instructive for us as Christians, everyone. If we live in a biblical worldview, all of this should be loud and clear for us, and knowing that all of us have been hurt. All of us deal with deep pain and deep wounds. But the gospel calls for us to forgive. Yes, we have the ability to not, but we are commanded to. Joseph then explains how he sees their betrayal in light of God's providence. He tells them three times that it wasn't actually them who sent them to Egypt. I got so excited. I don't think I read the text, did I? Did I read the text? I don't think I did. We better read it. So in 4, otherwise this won't make sense. So let's read it. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Verse 5, and now do not be distressed or angry. Don't beat yourselves up with yourselves because you sold me here. If you underline anything, here's some things to underline. For who sent him? God. God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 6, for the salmon? I have no idea where that came from. Maybe I'm hungry. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 years, in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. So they're not even halfway through yet. Verse 7. But here's another one. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. There's the reason. There's the providential work of God. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. You betrayed me, but God restored that. God redeemed that evil act. Verse 8. So, brothers, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me, here's that word, father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and the ruler over all the land of Egypt. So back to my notes, now that I'm caught up. Joseph reveals the purpose of his struggle and the pain, and tells them that all this happens so that there can be many survivors from this terrible famine that they're only 2 years into 7. Using language now that's filled with hope instead of despair, his perspective goes beyond personal restoration with his family, and he now sees the bigger picture of God's providential work. He gets it. He sees God's redemptive plan for the entire family and for the nation of Israel and beyond that. Through his forgiveness, Joseph doesn't restore his broken relationship with his brothers. He sees what God is providentially doing. Whoa. His words and actions point to biblical themes all throughout Scripture. God's providence, that's a continuing theme. The preservation of his people, that's a continuing theme. And the truth that even betrayal can become a tool of salvation in God's hands. And we know that if you know the story of Christ being betrayed by Judas, we see this theme in Scripture as well. Joseph gives us a glimpse of Christ here. He was wronged, and he forgave. He was betrayed, but he didn't get bitter. Didn't do that. Jesus had the power to wipe everyone out, but he didn't. Joseph had the power to really get back at his brothers, but he didn't, did he? You know, for weeks now, we've been walking through Joseph's story, looking at how God has been weaving together every event in his life for his glory. Remember Tom, when he was preaching a few weeks ago, introduced that Rube Goldberg machine illustration on God's providence? Some are smiling, they remember that. This is how we can envision God's providentially working in our lives. Everything leads towards a purpose. It may seem chaotic. It may seem confusing. You may look at it and you say, what on earth is happening? But we can trust that God is indeed at work. There's a quote from a pastor that I heard preaching on this very subject. And he says this, happy is the man who sees God's plans in everything. Genesis 45 highlights God's sovereignty, but there's real tension here. How do we affirm God's providential hand without downplaying the weight of someone's sin? Personal responsibility of the act. I don't want us to think that because God is working and redeems sin sinlessly, that minimizes sin. Joseph doesn't ignore what his brothers did. Joseph clearly names the sin. I am your brother whom you sold into slavery. He doesn't gloss over it. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't say it's no big deal. Yet in the same breath, he also says this, God sent me ahead of you. It was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph fully acknowledges what they did. They sold him. That was evil. That is wrong. Brothers, don't get any ideas out there, okay? It's wrong. It hurt. But instead of staying trapped in this resentment or the temptation to seek revenge, he chooses to see God in the larger story. This isn't about being fatalistic about what happens or having blind optimism. It's deep and sincere faith in God. It's the ability to look back on painful experience and say, God was still at work, even in my darkest moments. This is one of the clearest places in Scripture where we see two intentions running side by side. Human responsibility and God's sovereignty for sure. The brothers were wrong. They're accountable. But God in his grace was still working out his plan. Joseph doesn't minimize sin or guilt. He magnifies God's ability to redeem it. And I think that's important. So no, God's providence does not excuse sin. Instead, it reveals that God can work through human evil without endorsing it. That should give us hope. Hope right now in the circumstances that some of us may be feeling that are deep, confusing, hurtful, painful. All of those things, it should give us great hope. It also should humble us that God can work through any kind of circumstance for his good and for his glory. So what does this mean? Especially when we're trying to heal from deep wounds. Well, forgiveness is a choice to release bitterness and trust in God's sovereignty. So let me give you a few things. First, we have to acknowledge that God is indeed sovereign, recognizing that he is ultimately in control, even when circumstances seem chaotic, even when they seem unfair. Like Joseph, who was going through all those painful circumstances, was able to give God the credit. The second thing is releasing the need for immediate answers. How many of us going through the painful circumstances, and I've heard this even just recently over coffee with some people, it's like, well, why? Why is God doing this now? Like, why am I at the center of this chaos and everything? Like, why? I don't think it's wrong to ask those questions, but where it's wrong is to demand the answers. Like, we should be thinking about these things. We should be looking at how God is orchestrating and working through our deep pain for his glory. I don't mind those questions, but it's the entitlement that we think we deserve the answers. That's where the problem lies. The third thing is letting go of bitterness and resentment. You know, giving up your right to be right. Trusting God includes forgiving those who hurt you. Knowing that God can redeem those wrongs without excusing the sin. And lastly, finding hope in God's promises. Holding on to God's faithfulness and goodness, even when your story includes setbacks, losses, and unanswered questions. Okay, let me keep going here. So the third thing is, starting in verse 9, the healing power of forgiveness leads to restoration. Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. Meaning, like, hurry. Don't be slow. Don't put things off. Do it right away. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. So Joseph has a plan. And you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you. I got you. I got your back, Joseph says. So not only is he forgiving them, but he's extending so much grace, He's lavishing on them grace by taking care of everything. All their needs are taken care of by Joseph himself. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you may, in your household, all that you have, do not come to poverty. So remember, there's justice, that's getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. Remember those three things. After Joseph reveals who he is, he gives his brothers a message to take back to their father. All this unbelievable stuff that's coming. Get in the chariots, go down and bring my father back. I've got your back. I'm going to take care of you, and you'll want for nothing is basically what he's saying. In verse 12 now, and now your eyes see, and your eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that is my mouth that speaks to you. You heard it from me first. You must tell my father and all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. It seems like it's too good to be true, so now we have to provide the evidence to show you that it is indeed true. Jacob's not going to believe all this. Verse 14. Then he fell upon his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept. That's kind of weird, isn't it? But it's just a way of saying, like, his emotions got the best of him. That's all it is. Like, he's not putting him in a headlock or anything and giving him a noogie, you know, nothing like that. That isn't what it means. He's just like, he just fell into him. It's like, brother, I've been so worried about you, and here you are in front of me. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and they just like embraced each other, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And then get this, after all of this emotional reunion, his brothers talked to him. Do you remember back in Genesis 37? Joseph shows up in the coat, and he went to talk to them, and instead they beat him up and threw him in a pit. And then they went out and ate while he was in the pit. There was no talking. Now they're talking. Now they're talking. Like, okay, so after we saw you last, you were in a caravan going to Potiphar, you know, like, what happened? So now everything's coming up, and Joseph's filling in all the blanks for his brothers, and they were now talking again. This was a reunion, a restoration. Although there was very emotional, God was at work in restoration. Everything is becoming clear. Healing really begins when forgiveness steps in. Clearly, Joseph must have to forgive his brothers before this encounter. I can't see all of this happening without that taking place. Joseph had every reason to hold a grudge, didn't he? To keep his brothers at a distance. But instead, he says, come close, give me a hug, let me fill in the gaps for you. Let's sit down and talk. Mercy replaces bitterness. Grace replaces guilt. There's lessons here for us. Forgiveness opens the door to reconciliation. All right, let me go to the last point. Healing and forgiveness is possible when we trust God's bigger plan through our pain. Through our pain. Let's read the rest of the chapter and we'll finish this up, starting in verse 16. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households and come to me. And I will... Pharaoh is saying this, by the way. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concerns for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so, And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each, all of them, he gave a change of clothes. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father, he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, provision, and his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Hey, don't fight on the way back." Be nice to each other. See you in a few weeks, you know. Verse 26. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan and their father Jacob, and they told him, can you imagine this moment? This is incredible. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. You're not going to believe this. He is the ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb. For good reason, right? For he did not believe them. And when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had set, like literally creaking, they are so packed. This just wasn't full of grain, it was full of grace. Think about that. The spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough for Joseph, my son, to still be alive. I will go and see him before I die. Through the pain, look where it's ending up. The news reaches Pharaoh that Joseph's brothers have arrived, and because of all the relationship Pharaoh had with Joseph, he treats them like family instead of foreigners. I wonder how that happened. I wonder how this Hebrew, don't forget, Pharaoh knew that he was Hebrew. Remember the baker and what he said? Hey, I know a Hebrew in the jail that was able to interpret dreams. Don't forget the relationship was strained and there was tension between Egyptians and Hebrews. How is it with that cultural and social tension that Joseph could earn the respect of Pharaoh to treat him as family and not a foreigner? That is interesting to me. He was wearing the Egyptian dress. He married an Egyptian wife. He made Pharaoh a very, very wealthy man, an ungodly man in an ungodly government. It's very interesting. Not one I can ponder here right now, but I'll leave that at your feet. How was his reactions? And how did that affect his plans? And Pharaoh treated him like family. Joseph himself loads up all the brothers. Don't fight on the way. I think that's so funny. Hey, this is a new chapter, guys. Let it go, all right? You know, don't beat yourself up. Don't fight along the way. No, I told you so's. Nothing like that. And off they went, right? Trusting God's bigger plan through our pain when life hurts. Let's be honest. It does. It can be hard to make sense of what God is doing. I'm almost done. But just because we can't see the whole picture doesn't mean that God isn't painting a picture. Like Joseph, we may find ourselves in seasons of confusion, betrayal, and loss, wondering why this, why now? Just remember that God is working through our pain. Joseph didn't get to skip the pain. We don't get a pass either. He was sold, falsely accused, forgotten, all of that. But God never left him. And in time, he was able to say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Forgiveness made all this possible. I want to close with a story that has blown me away. I've read it a couple of times. It's a book, Corrie Ten Boom. She was speaking at a church one time, giving her testimony. And let me just read just a little excerpt. Corrie Ten Boom discovered the same secret of forgiveness decades ago. After surviving Ravensbrück, that's a concentration camp, she was preaching in Germany about God's forgiveness, sharing her story, when a former prison guard approached her. He didn't recognize her, but she knew him. The man who had mocked and brutalized her and her sister in Ravensbrück. With his hand outstretched, he said, "Will you forgive me?" Everything in Corrie's body froze. Anger, grief, the memories roared back, and she sat there silently and prayed, "Lord, can I lift my hand?" "Father, you supply the strength." And she took his hand. She felt a surge of warmth and heard herself say, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." In that moment, she experienced what Joseph had lived. Forgiveness isn't natural. It's supernatural. Flowing from the heart of the gospel. Flowing from a God who turns intended evil into God's redemptive good. So, I close. Do you have a splinter? Do you need to remove it through the power of forgiveness today? I'm praying for you. I'm going to invite Martin to come up now and the rest of the team, and we're going to close in a song. And as they come up, I just want you to know I'm available to chat. If you want to work through the story of Joseph together and talk more about this, there's nothing more that I would love to do with you. And for that, God bless. We'll see you next week.